to welcome some of those newcomers this morning to be with us. We have some new students and their families, and it's our delight and pleasure and privilege to have you this morning in our midst. Last week we studied about conscience in the third theme message for the year, and more like I tried to show you that there are diversities in our conscience and there are some confusions about the notion of conscience. And probably today we are going to talk about some of those biblical data concerning conscience. There are some more aspects of conscience we need to consider before we move on to the next sign of ungodliness. Conscience becomes a battle cry for all of us. Though we are talking about clean conscience from Christian perspectives and denouncing seared conscience of the ungodly, we cannot dismiss the fact that even the ungodly and worldly people and communities do have their own sets of consciences. Therefore, we cannot say that only Christians are the ones who have conscience and the rest of the world do not have actually any conscience. That is not true. In particular, when we come to the general issues from health to politics to food, arts, law, orders, law and order in trade, environment, charity work, social justice, or human rights, we cannot but say that everyone, whether he is a godly Christian or not, should be involved in anxious debates and judgments for such matters. Even untrained conscience does have a notion of right or wrong over such issues. I will discuss this particular matter some other time in relation to God's common grace. It is unfortunately true to say that some ungodly and worldly people are more compassionate than many professing believers for the poor, the needy, the sick, and the persecuted ones. They are willing to give to the good causes, while professing believers may not do the same thing. Therefore, we should not be boasting of ourselves as if Christians are automatically better people than non-Christians. For example, last year was a year of a Me Too movement. Both men and women rose up together to fight against the sins of all kinds of sexual offenses. It was not just an issue of the godly and church groups, but the whole world has responded to this movement. And in fact, some ironies are found that some religious people are worse than non-religious people in terms of morality or immorality. This particular issue was not just a problem of the world, but also of religious bodies, including churches. Probably you have heard about the fair trade movement. People have argued that there are forced labors upon modern-day slaves, including women and children, in coffee and cocoa-producing farms and blood diamond mines. People have campaigned not to buy any product produced from those farms relating to inhumane treatment of human beings. It all speaks of social conscience for justice. It does not belong only to the Christians or the ungodly, but to most people who are concerned about the bodies of fellow mankind. They cry out for justice of the victims. Even the ungodly world does have its own sense of morality, which is an act of conscience. Everyone has conscience. Then we need to consider the role and work of conscience more deeply in order to clearly understand the seared conscience as a sign of ungodliness. So let me begin with the scripture descriptions of conscience first. First, there are two groups of conscience, and I'm going to bring all kinds of scripture data on conscience. So a positive group and a negative group. So there are two kinds of conscience groups. A positive group of conscience consists of good in the sense of a blameless, clear, clean, and pure, and the references are given to you on that note. And cleansed in the sense of being cleared, perfected, purified, washed, purged, or sprinkled clean. So they are good side of conscience, good group of conscience. And there is a negative group of conscience, consists of weak conscience, and again, references are given to you, wounded conscience, defiled conscience, encouraged or emboldened conscience to sin, evil or guilty conscience, and seared conscience, as we found from our text. There are 30 occurrences of conscience in the New Testament, and by looking into these occurrences, we may find the roles and works of conscience according to the Scriptures. What are they doing within us? Number one, conscience measures whether our actions are faithfully matched to our understanding of God's moral standards. I'm saying our understanding of God's moral standards. It is because our moral understanding of God's standard of morality may not be the same. Because our thoughts are different from God's thoughts. And God is perfect and we are imperfect. That's why I say conscience measures whether our actions are faithfully matched to our understanding of God's moral standards. So it is a kind of a limit of our conscience. So Paul says in Acts 23 verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." So as far as I understand God's morality, moral standards, I have lived up to that level according to my understanding of God's standard. So conscience measures it. Two, conscience judges whether our actions do correspond with God's moral standards toward God and men. Of course, when we say of God's moral standards, we are referring to God's moral standards as we believe and as we understand. Again, I'm putting some limitations on it because our thoughts are different from God's thoughts. In such a case, our understanding of God's moral standards might not be perfect if we do not discern the will of God correctly. So if we do not understand God's will correctly, our conscience may not be able to work properly, correctly. Nevertheless, conscience examines our actions according to its understanding of God's standards. So Acts chapter 24, verse 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense," which means clear or blameless, toward God and toward men. Three, conscience allows us to be conscious of moral standards. In other words, we know that there are wrongs and rights. In particular, even if a person is a pagan, ungodly, wicked people who does not call upon the name of the Lord, he has consciousness. He has consciousness of such moral standards, and that is the teaching of Romans chapter 2, verse 15, which says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean." Meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, even if someone is not a believer, his conscience becomes the law, law to himself. We know that there are many unbelievers who are honest and honorable in the manners of their living, and they are living according to their conscience. Number four, conscience may work together with the Holy Spirit. It's a pretty difficult kind of topic, how conscience and Holy Spirit are working together. Romans chapter 9 verse 1 says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." Therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit is somehow related to our conscience. Therefore, conscience even has to be sanctified in order to taste the goodness of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. 5, conscience condemns and troubles us if we do not follow our moral consciousness. Romans 13:5 says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience's sake." Thus, good conscience is needed, especially when we are slandered by the evil ones and wicked ones. Our conscience must defend ourselves in order to come to that level, our conscience must be good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that to falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Our conscience must be good, especially when we are in persecutions, oppressions, or under false accusations. Number 6, however, conscience is not a perfect judge for us. It can be misinformed, it can be defiled, it can be weak, and it can be wounded. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with the conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, I'm not going to go into the context of this particular verse. It simply means that our conscience is not identical to the voice of God. It is like that all of our thoughts are not the same as God's thoughts. So our conscience cannot be our God. Even if we do everything with our clean conscience can be still weak and imperfect, has not reached to the level of God's perfect will. We must cultivate our conscience to align with God's voice. That is the training, that is the discipline. Number 7, conscience expresses our moral conviction upon which we act and behave. It's almost like the same context, 1 Corinthians 10, 25 and 27. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, ask him no question for conscience' sake. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, then ye be disposed to go. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Well, this passage is about the food offered to the idols. Should we eat or should we not eat? When food is served to us, we are entitled to eat with pleasure. But by asking questions, if the food was offered to idols beforehand, and we found out that it was the case, the food was already offered to the idols, then for the sake of ours and others' consciences, we should abstain ourselves from partaking of it. However, when the presence of sin overpowers us, conscience loses its ability to work, unfortunately, properly. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, and unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Conscience expresses our moral conviction upon which we act and behave. Number 8, conscience provides the self-awareness of our moral conduct. So even though no one says that we have done something wrong or something right, our conscience already provides that ground to make a measurement of our morality or moral conduct. Thus, we can have either peace or disturbance in our conscience. Even though no one condemns us, when we realize that something is not right, so that conscience is accusing us, we know that we are troubled. It refers to our own moral consciousness. It comes from within us. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to your word. It's quite interesting. You know, you may want to meditate upon it later on at home, because 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says a very interesting concept or notion of conscience or role of conscience, because it says the testimony of our conscience. Testimony of our conscience. That is a very interesting expression. We need to be reminded that the conscience is working independently. We are not controlling conscience, but it is working independently. Thus, we may hide our true character from outsiders,
So no one may know what is going on in our minds, in our conscience, but we cannot lie to ourselves. It is because our conscience testifies against us. So others may see us smiling externally, but we know that in our hearts we are really troubled. It is because conscience is judging us. Conscience is condemning us. Can you imagine that this independent faculty within us will speak loudly to God against us? We may want to keep silence before God about our wrongs, and we may hide everything from others' eyes and others' attention. However, our conscience is crying out unto God, and our conscience is condemning us before God. Can you imagine that? We may want to keep silence before God, but our conscience will cry out to Him and bring accusations against us to Him. Therefore, we do not need anyone else to accuse us. Our conscience will accuse us before God, thus before the throne of God. No one needs to condemn us because we will condemn ourselves. That's why hypocrisy is not going to be workable. Therefore, all our services for the Lord must be the offspring of good and clear conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And conscience is of everyone. Thus everyone is a moral conscious being. There is no one who is not endowed with a conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every man's conscience. We have conscience. Conscience, number 10, approves or disapproves our motives. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So here, Paul is challenging the Corinthian believers to moral judgment about his faithfulness and veracity according to their own personal moral standards. It is because even though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he did not do anything wrong to the Corinthians. He was not obviously a false teacher, but the Corinthian believers brought all kinds of false accusations against him. So here, what Paul is saying is that, test me by your conscience, because every one of you has a conscience, and prove me that I am wrong. By knowing that the Corinthian believers accused him falsely for many things, by their conscience, we could see that the conscience can wrongly approves or disapproves ours as well as others' actions. Therefore, we should not work simply based on our self-declared position of having a clean conscience. Hebrews 13 verse 18 says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Our conscience may prove the things rightly or disapprove wrongly. Number 11, conscience works best when it is together with a pure heart and sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Therefore, good conscience is working together with a good heart and faith unfeigned. Those things do help to form a good conscience. In particular, 1 Timothy 1:19 relates faith to clean conscience. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made a shipwreck. If we trust in God by faith, then we ought to maintain good conscience. In this line of thought, John Calvin said, in quote, "A bad conscience is therefore the mother of all heresies," end of quote. It is also significant that good or clear conscience is to be found in the faith of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. And that is one of the qualifications to be a deacon. They ought to be right in their moral consciousness while affirming right doctrines. Then, next point is that conscience must be respected. We must be aware of the voices of conscience. That is why good conscience must be desired. When we are respecting our conscience, but it happens to be the case that our conscience is defiled or weak or wounded conscience, then we may be misled by our own conscience. Martin Luther had to stand before the Diet of Worms and refuse to go against his conscience, even if it meant death. He said, in quote, "Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God." How beautiful expression that is. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against the conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. End of quote. Because his conscience was clean and pure in this case, when he respected his conscience, obviously he was able to do the right thing for the reformation of the corrupt Christian churches. Let me quote an illustration from John MacArthur's message, and I thought this illustration is just wonderful and very pointed illustration. In quote, "In 1984, an Avianca Airlines jet crashed in Spain. Investigators studying the accident made an eerie discovery. The black box cockpit recorders revealed that several minutes before impact, a shrill, computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system told the crew repeatedly in English, 'Pull up, pull up.' The pilot, evidently thinking the system was malfunctioning, snapped, 'Shut up, gringo,' and switched the system off. Minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain and everyone on board died. When I saw that tragic story on the news shortly after it happened, it struck me as a perfect parable of the way modern people treat the warning messages of their consciences. The wisdom of our age says guilt feelings are nearly always erroneous or hurtful. Therefore, we should switch them off. The conscience is generally seen by the modern world as a defect that robs people of their self-esteem. Far from being a defect or a disorder, however, our ability to sense our own guilt is a tremendous gift from God. He designed the conscience into the very framework of the human soul. It is the automatic warning system that tells us, 'Pull up,' before we crash and burn." End of quote. We ought to respect our conscience, and the precondition is that obviously we need to build good consciences in us. Secondly, we need to understand that there are variances of conscience. There must be reasons why we lose, weaken, or sear our conscience, because there are varieties of conscience, different kinds of conscience, different levels, different forms and shapes of conscience we can think about. First of all, the strength of conscience is not constant, but variable. So the condition or state of conscience is not always consistently, but it is fluctuating, it's changing, it's varying. Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 are the important chapters to study about our conscience. And Let me read a few verses from here. Let me begin with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It's interesting. In Old Testament times, people brought their animal sacrifices to the temple, to the priest, and so priests did all kinds of things and so on. But it says that those animal sacrifices and offerings and gifts could not make them who did the service perfect, especially as pertaining to the conscience. Externally, seems like there is a washing ceremony of sins. However, conscience, who is going to clean the conscience? Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It says that the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, is different. Your conscience can be changed, purified, revived, restored from the dead works to serve the living God. And chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As we can see from these verses, conscience varies in terms of its state. It does not remain in one and same condition all the time. And in particular, we must recognize that the natural condition of our conscience requires, demands, needs improvements. It must be purged. The word purge means to make clean. It must be freed from defilement of sin and from guilt or faults. It must be purified from wickedness. The progresses or improvements of conscience toward maturity require cleansing or purifying work in it by the blood of Jesus. That is another benefit, effect of trusting and believing in Jesus by faith. It means that when we are talking about man's sinfulness or original sin or human depravity, all of those terms do include the notion of the state of our conscience. Our conscience is in a depraved and corrupt state. Thus, our conscience itself cannot be an absolute measuring rod to measure of our morality. It must be improved or repaired. In a word, it means that conscience can change and conscience must be changed. And there is a weak conscience, not the same state. There is a weak conscience. We need to understand that weak conscience is not the same as seared conscience. And I think, again, the quote from John MacArthur might be very helpful. John MacArthur says, in quote, a seared conscience becomes inactive, silent, rarely accusing, insensitive to sin. But the weakened conscience usually is, I hope that you can understand this one, the weakened conscience usually is hypersensitive or overactive about issues that are not sins. Ironically, a weak conscience is more likely to accuse than a strong conscience. Scripture calls this a weak conscience because it is too easily wounded. People with weak conscience tend to fret about things that should provoke no guilt in a mature Christian who knows God's truth. End of quote. So they think that they are working and acting based on biblical principles. They think that, therefore, their conscience is very clear. However, whenever they find someone, you know, valuing things differently or doing or speaking things differently from them and so on, and they easily bring judgment and accusations toward them, condemnations. As a result, they are easily offended. All the time, basically, they are offended. Hypersensitive conscience. So, for them, perfect Christian fellowship may be a very remote reality. They are constantly wounded and offended. So you cannot just talk to them because they are going to translate, interpret what you have, dissect, analyze your words and intentions, motives, etc. And as a result, really, it's pretty hard to continue with any conversation, any sharing, oversensitive. That sometimes we think that it is a spiritual conscience. No, it is weak conscience. It's not strong conscience. Sometimes we may misunderstand that weak conscience is a sign of spiritual maturity. To the contrary, the weak brethren in faith or the brethren who are misinformed or misguided have a weak conscience. Thus, there are so many hindrances to them to approve and accept other brethren. They have hypersensitive conscience, by which they can easily find other people's differences from them and accuse them more frequently than others. So, apparently, on surface, they appear to be spiritual. But in fact, they are not. They are simply good Christians, maybe, but weak conscience. Again, think about the Pharisees who accused Christ for many things, even to the extent that they desired to kill him. They were not atheists. They were not humanists. They knew the scriptures and they wanted to obey God's commandments. But they were offended at whatever Jesus did. And their offense was so severe and so harsh and so deep, so they wanted to crucify him. Therefore, we need to be careful not to identify the weak or oversensitive conscience with spiritual maturity. In reality, the truth is really the opposite. We may be led by different consciences. It is because conscience leads us to conviction. This is an interesting kind of chain reaction. Our conscience defends our conviction. Thus, we may say that our conscience is a guide over our actions because our actions are guided by our convictions. But on the other hand, it is also possible that our convictions educate our conscience so that we can be always right as long as we do and live by our convictions. But if your convictions are wrong, then your conscience is wrong. If your conscience is wrong, then your convictions will become wrong. Can you see the relationship here? Because your convictions will be formed by your consciences. And eventually, your consciences will try to defend your convictions, so you will never be wrong. You have to be always right. Well, if we are wrongly convinced by something that leads us to have wrong convictions, then our conscience will function accordingly, which means wrongly. It leads us to consider what conscience is. After all, conscience is our moral consciousness of what we believe is right or wrong. Thus, we must believe well. In the first place, if you do not believe, or if you believe not well, or your knowledge in your faith is misguided or misinformed one, then your conscience will be misinformed, misguided, and disfigured, and eventually your conscience will lead you into your own conviction, which will be disfigured and misinformed and misguided. Therefore, belief, what you believe, and how you believe, how you understand what you believe, is so important. If we believe something by mistake or wrongly, then our motor consciousness is also deviated accordingly. That's why there are Christian churches that seemingly very serious Christians do all kinds of nonsenses. Therefore, I would exhort young Christians or young people not to form their convictions too soon for everything without receiving biblical teachings and have biblical insights. Because once after you have something in your heart, very hard to remold it. That's why it is important for you to find the right home church where you can learn from the scriptures. Otherwise, your conscience will be misformed and misguided. We are inclined to choose good and bad based on our personal tastes. That is no good. If we mold our conscience wrongly, we will be easily misled because our conscience becomes our guide, monitor, or judge. What you learn will affect what you believe, which will affect your conscience. Therefore, in the first place, if you do not learn, or if you do not learn properly, then you will see where you are going to be ended up at the end. When young Christians come over to our church, or young, you know, overseas students are coming to our church to and begin to worship with us, I would strongly encourage you, encourage every one of you to be an active part of church fellowship groups instead of grouping with the same countrymen and women just for fun and gathering. Church is not a social club. This is a spiritual entity. And I hope that your being a part of Hope Church will be beneficial to your spiritual journey eventually in the future. If you desire to grow, then be a part of fellowship groups and learn from the ones before them and be approved by them. And then there must be reasons why there are variances in conscience. Why there are variances? Well, it is not an easy inquiry to know the reasons why. If we want to know more practical and realistic answer to this question, it's a bit difficult concept in a way, more philosophical, I guess. We need to look into everything concerning us. In particular, I cannot but quote from Charles Taylor's book, A Secular Age. He says that we are living in the age of authenticity. In other words, we want to live in the age of authority, or we can prove everything to be right or wrong, and the final authority to determine it belongs to me. That sort of idea. We are living in the age of authenticity, in which individuals feel they have a right to pursue and do whatever they want. That is what makes them authentic. It's a bit hard one. But then D.A. Carson explains it in such a way, in quote, "Inevitably, that stance makes one suspicious of all voices of authority that seem to tug in any direction different from what makes our lives authentic. The source or nature of that authority does not matter. Government, parents, tradition, religion, or morality. Nothing trumps my right to be authentic, which from a Christian perspective is nothing other than the siren call of supreme idol, self," end of quote. In other words, I do whatever I want to do. It is because whatever I want to do must be right. And besides that, it is I who wants to do it. So eventually, the people in modern world are serving themselves, self. Their true idol is actually self. Self becomes the guide of our conscience, and self is the judge and king over us. Thus, there cannot but be variances of consciences because there are so many selves even within us. Everyone has his or her own self, which is his own idol. "I think" becomes a catchy phrase. This is my opinion, but it is a valuable opinion. This is my view. This is what I think. This is the final determining factor. That is the sort of idea people have modern days. Nothing should be against it. That's why consciences are so different. Conscience is not solid, we should understand, but it is more like liquid shape. It can be easily tempered, malleable, and reshaped to conform our self-demands and wishes and the dictates of our culture and society. In other words, it is more than possible that we dismiss whatever we do not want to choose and follow, and instead reconfigure our inner moral alignments for a new set of moral standards which will change the notions of sin, guilt, success, or failures. Examples are really many. We may think of the shift of the conscience of our societies concerning the definitions of marriage and sex. We understand that even a couple of generations ago, homosexual lifestyle was very severely punished and condemned and judged. Even a generation ago, a legalized gay marriage was not acceptable and even despised. However, as we know, the referendum we had more than a year ago showed that pro-gay marriage attracted more favorable votes than anti-gay marriage in Australia. We can see how individuals' conscience has been shifted from one view to another, which has changed the social conscience in our days. We are being told, we Christians are being told, that we need to re-educate our conscience on such a matter. It is also important for us to know that our conscience is mistaken if we apply biblical principles wrongly. This is, I think, oftentimes taken place in many serious Christians' lives because they use the Bible, they use biblical principles, but their understanding of it is wrong or their application is wrong. So even if they are using scripture verses and scripture principles, but because of wrong ways of applications, as a result, their conscience is being misled. Our conscience is misguided by wrong applications of biblical principles or wrong theologies. That's why it is extremely important for you to learn right from right individuals. That is what actually Paul said about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just before he was talking about the scriptures in chapter 3, verse 16. If you read from verse 10 to 15, you will find what I'm talking about. Wrong applications will lead us to have wrong kinds of consciences. And it is also important that the Holy Spirit is working together with our conscience. Though we cannot find any Bible reference containing both the Holy Spirit and conscience working together in a real, visible way, there are many indications from which we cannot but find the lesson that they work together. For example, John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, Holy Spirit, the Comforter is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is very interesting. This is the primary work of the Holy Spirit today. That's what Jesus said. By the way, if you want to know about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, I would strongly encourage you to read John chapters 14 to 16. And so here, the work of the Holy Spirit is found within the working fields of conscience, interestingly. Can you see from verse 8, John 16, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He reproves the world of sin. The word reprove also means convict. And those words here, sin, righteousness, judgment, rebuke, reprove, these are all related to the working areas of conscience. That's what conscience is working in. Our conscience judges us. Our conscience understands its standard, which is righteousness. This understanding is important because it means that the more we experience the work of the Spirit of God within us, the more we experience the work of our conscience in righteousness, as a result, we will experience the progress in sanctification. We are becoming godlier and holier than before. Our conscience will be sharpened and strengthened more and more. And Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 say, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. And because of righteousness, that is what conscience is working on. The Spirit is the life because of righteousness. The Spirit of God indwells us. So is the case of conscience. The more we grow in the Spirit, the more strengthened conscience we have. As a result, we become more sensitive to our sinfulness. Our sinfulness. We do not become sensitive to others' things which are not necessarily sinful. We do not become overly sensitive to others, but we become sensitive to our own wickedness and sinfulness. Paul says of himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. Therefore, as we grow in the Spirit continually, our conscience enables us to grow in holiness. As we can see, conscience varies. This particular lesson actually must encourage and exalt us to learn more things of God in the Bible, and we must be strengthened in our appetite for spiritual learning from the Scriptures. Lastly, let me talk about the seared conscience. Seared conscience should not be confused, as we talked about before from the illustration or explanation of John MacArthur. Let me quote him again. In quote, a seared conscience becomes inactive, silent, rarely accusing, insensitive to sin, but the weakened conscience usually is hypersensitive and overactive about issues that are not sins. End of quote. The seared conscience is not the same as misguided conscience. It's a different one. At different stages in our spiritual journey, we could experience some incidents by misguided conscience, and only later we find them out. So at certain times, through certain experiences, we may experience some wrongs which were, started by our misguided conscience. It is extremely possible. Let me give you an example from Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you have been serious Christians, I'm sure that one way or another, you must have heard or read his messages. And he was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century. And I think Christians do genuinely respect him. And we esteem him very highly. But in March 1924, when he was 24 years old, he was a fervent believer. And he was so anxious to share God's word with other people, and he was a man of conviction, and he wanted to share some of his convictions, which means firmly held opinions, in a way that we suspect he later regretted. So here is his statement. And I think his statement is very instructive for the rest of us. So think of it. Here is a great preacher, English preacher, a couple of generations ago. And he was a wonderful preacher. Still, his messages are being printed out, so you can find his messages from the books, Christian bookshops. Here, in quote, this is what he said. I cannot possibly understand a man who wears silk stockings or even gaudily colored socks, rings, wristwatches, specs, shoes instead of boots, or who carries a cane in his hand. The modern method of installing a bath in each house is not only a tragedy, but it has been a real curse to humanity. If I had to spend a lifetime with a companion who had one bath a day, or with one who had one bath a year, guess what? I should unhesitatingly choose the latter, because a man's soul is more important than his skin. When I enter a house and find that they have a wireless apparatus, which means probably radio, I know at once that there is something wrong. Your five-valve set radio may do wonders. They may enable you to hear the voice of America, but believe me, they will never transmit the only voice that is worth listening to, end of quote. Do you think he regretted later? Or he continually wanted to share his conviction with other people? The point is that you may do the same thing. The ungodly have their conscience seared with a hot iron. The ungodly seek something else for the purpose of concealment and disguise to cover up their ungodliness. They have all the characteristics of the ungodly inside, including false ambition, covetousness, hatred, unforgiving spirit, cruelty, unkindness, unloving, or uncaring spirit. However, they endeavor to obtain some recognitions for righteousness. Why does their conscience have to be burdened? It is because conscience is supposed to work in such a manner. But as slaves are marked by a brand on the brow, so these ungodly ones are marked in their conscience. If our consciences have not been nurtured with the truth, and we allow our consciences to work in this state continually, they will be continually hardened and hardened till they are seared and do not function as they are purposed to exist. Conscience is finally no more functional at the end. Conscience does not work as it should. As we know, conscience is not an infallible guide. As we violate our conscience and do not repent of our wrongs and sins, our conscience becomes hardened and closed. If the process continues unchecked, we reach a point where our conscience is seared. The word means cauterized. We have grown insensitive to sin. We can lie and not even realize we are doing it because our conscience is seared. If we see wrong as wrong and our conscience is bothered by it, then praise God. When we do wrong things, then our inner conscience is crying out against us. We are self-condemned. Praise the Lord, because we have hope. Conscience is well-functioning within us. However, if we ignore the troubling signs of conscience continually, it will gradually lose its power and not work anymore as it should. The exercise of godliness will sharpen our conscience, so that it will disturb us even more and more if we are not right. However, when we ignore the work of conscience continually, it becomes hardened. Saying darkness light and light darkness is not a problem to it. Then we shall see that the seared conscience is an outcome of habitual sins. If we deny the voice of our conscience habitually, it will be reduced to insensibility. It becomes like the skin of an animal that has been continually cauterized by a branding iron. Of course, I do not believe that the true believers can come to this far to lose their conscience, that is, to the state of being seared. However, it frightens me that the ungodly are remaining within the Christian churches until they finally disclose true identities. They can be seen visibly, spiritual, energetic, opinionated, even ascetic in the name of Christ. And also, we find the same characteristics from professing believers when they are not walking in the light and do not obey God's commandments. Do not ignore the inner voice of your conscience. If there is any bothering voice within you, do not bury it. Do not try to cover it up with something. In order to appease your conscience for its troubles, do something else. As a result, it will be buried underneath. Don't do it. That is probably one of the most foolish things you can do. It is because conscience, bearing witness of the Holy Spirit, is working within you. That is God's gift. When your conscience is troubled, praise God. Do not ignore your inner voice, which is coming from your conscience. Nurture it with the truth of God. It is a training we must have to be godly. If there is any sin, repent of your sins, so that you may find the peace of your conscience through your repentance, through the forgiveness of your sins from God. Trust and obey is the key. Keep the commandments of God. Obey Him. That is the way that we can train our conscience. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we have been thinking about the roles and work of conscience according to the scriptures, and we have seen weak conscience, we have seen the seared conscience. Dear gracious Lord, we desire to have clean, clear, good conscience, Lord, before you. Lord, help us to educate our conscience in the proper manner through the proper learning of the scriptures in the right way, and by obeying God's commandment, we may build up our conscience to be strengthened. Dear Lord, we desire to be good Christians with a clean conscience and good conscience, not on the surface, Lord. We may be called as good Christians, but we know that our inner voice testifies differently. Dear Lord, help us to be the people of clean and good conscience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.